These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 326. It's November 17, 2015. Well, today, part two and the final part of a message given by Charles Spurgeon regarding the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? This is from the book by that author, Spurgeon on the Holy Spirit. We're in towards the end of chapter 8. This will be an extended session so that I don't have to make you wait tomorrow till tomorrow for just a little bit of the ending. We'll do a little bit more than half and finish this message. When the Spirit has thus quickened the soul and convinced it of sin, then we can use the simile of oil to understand the Spirit's work. In the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is frequently compared to oil. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. O friends, though the beginning of the Spirit is by fire, it does not end there. We may be first of all convinced and brought to Christ by misery, but when we get to Christ, there is no misery in Him. Our sorrows result from not getting close enough to Him. The Holy Spirit comes like the Good Samaritan and pours in the oil and the wine. And oh, what oil it is with which He anoints our heads and with which He heals our wounds. How soothing the ointment that He gently applies to our bruises. How blessed the salve with which He anoints our eyes. How heavenly the balm with which He binds up our sores, wounds, bruises, makes us whole. He sets our feet upon a rock and establishes our goings. The Spirit, after He has convinced, begins to comfort. And you who have felt the comforting power of the Holy Spirit will bear witness that there's no comforter like the Paraclete. Oh, bring the music, singing voices, and the sound of harps to this place. They are medicine to the one who has a heavy heart. Bring me the enchantments of the magic world and all the enjoyments of its pleasures. They only torment the soul and prick it with many thorns. But oh, Spirit of the living God, when you blow upon the heart, there's not a wave of that tempestuous sea that does not sleep forever when you bid it to be still. Not one single breath of the proud hurricane and tempest does not cease to howl and does not lie still when you say to it, "Peace be unto you, your sins are forgiven." Do you know the workings of the Spirit that are like oil? Have you felt Him at work in your spirit, comforting you, anointing your head, making you glad, causing you to rejoice? There are many people who have never felt this joy, and they hope they are religious, but their religion never makes them happy. Scores of people profess to be Christians who have just enough religion to make them miserable. Let them be afraid that they have any religion at all, for religion makes people happy. When it has its full sway with man, it makes him glad. It may begin in agony, but it does not end there. Say, have you ever had your heart leap for joy? Have your lips ever warbled songs of ecstatic praise? Do your eyes ever flash with the fire of joy? If these things have not happened to you, I fear that you are still without God and without Christ. For where the Spirit comes, His fruits are joy in the Spirit, peace, love, confidence, and assurance forever. Bear with me once more. I want to make one more comparison of the Spirit, and by that also you'll be able to ascertain whether you are under His operation. When the Spirit has acted like wind, fire, and oil, He then acts like water. We're told that we're born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I do not think you're foolish enough to need me to say that no water, either of immersion or sprinkling, can in the least degree operate in the salvation of a soul. There may be some few poor creatures whose heads were put on their shoulders the wrong way, who still believe that a few drops of water from a priest's hands can regenerate souls. There may be a few, but I hope that their race will soon die out. We trust that the day will come when all those gentlemen will have no other gospel to preach. We desire that the terrible stain upon the Protestant Church called Puseyism will be cut out like a cancer and torn out by its very roots. The sooner we get rid of that doctrine, the better. The footnote that I must read you from Spurgeon's book says that Puseyism was a religious movement among Anglican clergy at Oxford University in the 1830s, named after Edward Pusey, a professor of Hebrew at Oxford. Puseyism revived certain Roman Catholic doctrines and rituals inside the Protestant Church of England, the Church of England. Whenever we hear of any of them seceding to Catholicism, we say, let them go. But when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart, he comes like water. That is to say, he comes to purify the soul. He who today lives as wickedly as he did before his pretended conversion is a hypocrite and a liar. He who this day loves sin and lives in it just as he was prone to do before, let him know that the truth is not in him, but that he has received the strong delusion to believe a lie. God's people are a holy people. God's Spirit works by love and purifies the soul. Once his Spirit comes into our hearts, it will have no rest until it has turned every sin out. God's Holy Spirit and man's sin cannot live together peaceably. They may both be in the same heart, but they cannot both reign there. Neither can they both be quiet there, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They cannot rest, but there will be a perpetual warring in the soul, so that the Christian will have to cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But in due time, the Spirit will drive out all sin and will present us blameless before the throne of his majesty with exceedingly great joy. Now, my friend, answer this question for yourself and not for any other. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Answer me, even if it is with a scoff. Answer me, even if you sneer and say, I know nothing of your enthusiastic rhetoric. If that's so, friend, then say no. It may be that you do not care to reply at all. I beseech you, do not put away my entreaty. Answer yes or no. Have you received the Spirit? Sir, no man can find fault with my character. I believe I will enter heaven through my own virtues. That's not the question, beloved. Have you received the Spirit? All that you say you may have done, if you've left the other undone and have not received the Spirit, it'll go ill with you in the end. Have you had a supernatural operation upon your own heart? Have you been made a new creature in Christ Jesus? If not, depend on it, because God's word is true. You are out of Christ. Dying as you are, you'll be shut out of heaven, no matter who you are or what you have accomplished in this life. Well, thus I have tried to help you to answer the first question, have you received the Holy Spirit? This brings me to the caution. He who has not received the Spirit is said to be sensual. Oh, what a gulf there is between the least Christian and the greatest moralist. What a wide distinction there is between the greatest professor of faith who is destitute of grace and the least of God's believers who has grace in his heart. As great a difference as there is between light and darkness, between death and life, between heaven and hell, is there between a saint and a sinner. Mark what the text says in no very polite phrase, that if we do not have the Spirit, we are sensual. Sensual, exclaims one. Well, I'm not a converted man. I don't pretend to be, but I'm not sensual. Well, friend, It's very likely that you are not in the common understanding of the term sensual. But understand that this word in the Greek really means what the comparable English word would mean if we had a word such as soulish. We don't have such a word, but we need one. There's a great distinction between mere animals and men, because men have a soul, animals do not. There's another distinction between mere men and converted men. Converted men have the spirit, but unconverted men do not. They are soulish men, not spiritual men. They've progressed no further than mere nature. They have no inheritance in the spiritual kingdom of grace. It is strange that soulish and sensual should, after all, mean the same. Friend, if you do not have the Spirit, then you are nothing better, no matter who you are or what you may be, than the fall of Adam left you. That is to say, you're a fallen creature, having only the capacity to live here in sin and to live forever in torment. But you do not have the capacity to live in heaven at all, for you have no spirit. Therefore, you are unable to know or enjoy spiritual things. Mark you, a man may be in this state and be a sensual man, and yet he may have all the virtues that could grace a Christian. But even with all of these, if he does not have the Spirit, he's gone not an inch farther than where Adam's fall left him, that is, condemned and under the curse. He may attend to religion with all his might. He may take the sacrament, be baptized, and be the most devout professor. But if he does not have the Spirit, he has not moved a solitary inch from where he was. He's still a lost soul, bound by iniquity. In addition, he may pick up religious phrases until he can talk very glibly about religion. He may read biographies until he seems to be a well-instructed child of God. He may be able to write an article about the deep experience of a believer, but if this experience is not his own, if he has not received it by the Spirit of the living God, he's still nothing more than a carnal man. Heaven is to him a place to which there is no entrance. Further, he might go so far as to become a minister of the gospel, and a successful minister too. God may bless the words that he preaches to the salvation of sinners, but unless he has received the Spirit, even if he is as eloquent as Apollos and earnest as Paul, he's nothing more than a mere soulish man without the capacity for spiritual things. To crown all, he might even have the power of working miracles, as Judas had. He might even be received into the church as a believer, as was Simon the sorcerer. After all that, though he had cast out devils, though he had healed the sick, though he had worked miracles, he might have the gates of heaven shut in his face if he had not received the Spirit. For this is the essential thing, without which all others are in vain: the reception of the Spirit of the living God. It's a searching truth, is it not, my friends? Don't run away from it. If I'm preaching to you falsehood, reject it. But if this is a truth that I can substantiate by Scripture, I beseech you, do not rest until you have answered this question. Do you have the Holy Spirit living, dwelling, working in your heart? This brings me, in the third place, to the suspicion. How remarkable that separation should be the opposite of having the Spirit. I hear a gentleman saying, "Oh, I like to hear you preach smartly and sharply. I'm persuaded, sir, that there are a great many people in the church who ought not to be there. Therefore, because there is such a corrupt mixture in the church, I have determined not to join anywhere at all. I don't think that the Church of Christ nowadays is at all pure enough to cause me to join with it." At least, sir, I did join a church once, but I made such a great deal of noise in it that they were very glad when I went away. Now I'm just like David's men. I'm one who's in debt and discontented. I go around to hear all the new preachers who arise. I've heard you now these 3 months. I intend to go and hear someone else in a very little time if you don't say something to flatter me. But I'm quite sure, even so, that I'm one of God's special elect. I don't join any church because a church is not good enough for me. I don't become a member of any denomination because they're all wrong. Every one of them. Listen, brother, I have something to tell you that will not please you. From Jude 1:19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. I hope you enjoy the text because it certainly applies to you above every man in the world. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. When I read this verse over, I thought to myself, there are some who would say, well, you are a dissenter. How do you reconcile this fact with the text, these be they who separate themselves? You are separated from the Church of England. Ah, my friends, a man may be separated from the Church of England and be all the better for it. But the separation intended here is a separation from the one universal Church of Christ. The Church of England was not known in Jude's day, so the apostle could not have been referring to the Church of England. These be they who separate themselves, that is, from the Church of Christ, from the great universal body of the elect. Moreover, let us just say one thing. We did not separate ourselves. We were turned out. Dissenters did not separate themselves from the Church of England, from the Episcopal Church. When the Act of Uniformity was passed, they were turned out of their pulpits. Our forefathers were as sound churchmen as any in the world, but they could not take in all the errors of the prayer book, and they were therefore hounded to their graves by the intolerance of the conforming professors, so they did not separate themselves. Moreover, we do not separate ourselves. There's not a Christian beneath the scope of God's heaven from whom I am separated. At the Lord's table, I always invite all churches to come and sit down and commune with us. If anyone were to tell me that I am separated from the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, or the Methodists, I'd tell him that he does not know me, for I love them with a pure heart, fervently. I am not separated from them. I may hold different views than they do, and in that point, truly, I may say, be said to be separated, but I am not separated from them in my heart. I'll work with them. I'll work with them heartily. Even though my Church of England brother sends me a summons, as he has done, to pay a church rate, and that was a local property tax. It was abolished in 1868, reading a footnote here, was levied by the Church of England for the upkeep of Anglican parish churches. Separatists protested having to pay this tax. But I will love him still. If he comes to claim my chairs and tables for payment, it does not matter. I will still love him. And if there is a school for poor children or anything else for which I can work with him to promote the glory of God, therein will I unite with him with all my heart. I think this bears rather hard on our friends, the strict communion Baptists. I would not want to say anything hard against them, for they're about the best people in the world, but they really do separate themselves from the great body of Christ's people. The Spirit of the living God will not let them do this, really, but they do it professedly. They separate themselves from the great universal church. They say they will not commune with it. If anyone comes to the Lord's table who has not been baptized, they turn him away. They separate, certainly. I do not believe it is a willful schism that makes them act this way, but at the same time, I think the old man within has some hand in it. Oh, how my heart loves the doctrine of the one church. The closer I am knit to all his people, the nearer I get to my master in prayer. Communion. The more I see of my own errors and failings, the more ready I am to deal gently with those whom I believe to be in error. The pulse of Christ's body is communion. And woe to the church that seeks to cure the ills of Christ's body by stopping its pulse. I think it's a sin to refuse to commune with anyone who is a member of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I desire to preach the unity of Christ's church. I have sought to use the fan to blow away the chaff. I've said that no man belongs to Christ's church unless he has the Spirit. But if he has the Spirit, woe to the man who separates himself from him. Oh, I should think myself grossly at fault if, coming from the pulpit, I would meet a truly converted child of God who called himself a Primitive Methodist or a Wesleyan or a churchman or an independent, and I would say, "No, sir, you do not agree with me on certain points. I believe you're a child of God, but I'll have nothing to do with you." I should then think that this text would bear very hard on me. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But would we do so, beloved? No, we would give them both our hand. We would say, "God speed you on your journey to heaven. As long as you have the Spirit within you, we are one family. We'll not be separated from one another." May God grant that the day will come when every wall of separation will be beaten down. See how to this day we are separate. You'll find Episcopalians who hate that ugly word, dissent. It's enough for them that a dissenter has done something. They will not do it then, even if it's something good. Furthermore, there are some to be found in the Church of England who do not only hate dissenters, but also hate one another in the bargain. Men are to be found who cannot let brother ministers of their own church preach in their parish. What an anachronism such men are. They would seem to have been sent into the world in our time purely by mistake. Their proper era would have been the time of the Dark Ages. If they had lived then, what fine Bonners they would have been. Edward Bonner is who he's referring to there, Bishop of London, characterized by John Fox as a monster who burned Protestants at the stake during the reign of Mary I. What fine Bonners they would have made, these separatists. What splendid fellows they would have been to have helped to poke the fire in Smithfield. And by that he's talking about John Lambert, who was chained and burned at the stake in Smithfield, England, in 1537, after being suspected of having converted to Protestantism. But they're quite out of date in these times, and I look upon such curious clergymen in the same way that I do upon the dodo, an extraordinary animal whose race is extinct. Well, you may look and look and wonder. It will not be long, I trust, before the Church of England will love itself, and all who love the Lord Jesus will be ready to preach in each other's pulpits, preaching the same truth, holding the same faith, and mightily contending for it. Then will the world see how these Christians love one another. Then will it be known in heaven that Christ's kingdom has come, and that his will is about to be done on earth as it is in heaven. My friend, do you belong to the church? For outside of the church there is no salvation. But mark what the church is. It's not Episcopalian, Baptist, or Presbyterian. The church is a company of people who have received the Holy Spirit. If you cannot say you have the Spirit, go your way and tremble. Go your way and think of your lost condition. May Jesus, by his Spirit, so bless you that you may be led to renounce with grief your works and ways, and fly to him who died upon the cross, and find a shelter there from the wrath of God. I may have said some rough things in this message, but I'm not given much to cutting corners or diluting the gospel. I do not suppose I'll begin to learn that art now. If the thing is untrue, it's for you to reject. If it is true, reject at your own peril what God stamps with his divine authority. May the blessings of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon the one church of Israel's one Jehovah. Amen and amen. And thank you, Charles Spurgeon. Again, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and of his man of that generation. Tomorrow we will take our break. We do that in between series. Take a break. There will be no podcast. I hope that you will go throughout the site and be checking out places you haven't read or heard yet. All kinds of stuff on sermonaudio.com. Talking to people from other websites now, so let me give you that whole address. sermonaudio.com/ A Servant 70. A lot of things on there, and I hope that you'll take advantage of it. When we come back, we'll be doing a series on deliverance. Maybe surprising what we will say about deliverance. I hope you'll come back in a couple days when we will have that podcast. Subscribe to the Daily Podcast by going to that sermon audio site and clicking on the orange button on our homepage. When that comes up, you will be able to click on iTunes, and from that time on, you'll be able to know exactly when this podcast is coming out. Well, don't forget verse 19 of the book of Jude. Separate, sensual, having not the Spirit. Keep that phrase haunting you until you are sure where you stand.